Proverbs 11, verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need your help to understand this word to us. Lord, we need your help, especially to understand what it means that the city shouts with gladness when the wicked perish. Father, we need you. Help us. Help us. Help us hear from you today. Lord, guard my heart and mouth from saying anything unhelpful. Father, I pray no one would leave here misunderstanding your truth or what I am attempting to communicate. Father, we pray that you would communicate to us by your Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us, and you would make us into a people who shout with gladness over justice and love and delight and righteousness. And so help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we grow in wisdom, as I pray and hope is happening to our congregation, as we study the book of Proverbs, we're studying God's wisdom, and our prayer is that we grow in wisdom, we grow in righteousness. As we do that more and more, we will more and more love what God loves and hate what God hates. And as we are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, we more and more delight in what God delights in, and we're grieved by what grieves God. And because we are made in God's image, we rejoice in justice and righteousness. And because we are made in God's image, we rejoice when just punishment is executed on the wicked. I wonder if you remember what happened on May 2nd, 2011. On May 2nd, 2011, you know, we were just remembering last Sunday, 9/11, and the terrorist attacks that killed some 3,000 people in New York. And on those airplanes, well, on May 2nd of 2011, President Obama stood before the nation and announced that U.S. forces had killed Osama bin Laden. And I wonder if you remember what happened after that. There were celebrations. You can go on YouTube and look at these celebrations all over the country as President Obama announces that Osama bin Laden has been killed. People shout with joy and shout with glee. Yes, 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 USA, USA, USA. Shouts of joy, shouts of gladness. The city shouts with gladness at the perishing of the wicked. What are we as Christians to make of that? What are we to think of that? Is that right? Is that good? Is that holy? Is it pleasing to God? We want to be a people shaped by all of Scripture, not just our pet verses, not just a verse here or there, but all of Scripture. We want to be shaped by the whole book because we're being shaped in the image of the whole Christ. And we need as believers to grow in our longings both for salvation and for justice. And so that's my prayer for us today, is that if we study this, we will grow in our longings for both salvation of the wicked and justice. To get at this proverb, I want to first start with God. We're made in God's image, and so we're to image forth what God is like. And so I'm going to start with God's delight in righteousness and God's delight in the just punishment of the wicked. And then we're going to move into this proverb about us. And so point number one, God's delight. God delights in righteousness and in the righteous. God delights in righteousness and in the righteous. And we've seen some of this recently. When we look at Proverbs 11 verse 1, remember, God delights in righteousness. Proverbs 11, 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just way is His delight. We see this in Jeremiah 9, 24. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Yes, He is a loving God. He's a loving God, but some people, that's all they believe about God. But it goes on. It goes on. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Shylin wrote, so many live and die with no concern for the glory of God and no fear of the wrath of God, while assuming the love of God. So many in our world, they live and die with no concern for the glory of God and no fear of the wrath of God, but they assume the love of God. Friend, that's a dangerous place to be. God is loving, and God is righteous, and He delights in righteousness. He also delights in the righteous. He delights in the righteous. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are righteous, this is good news for you. God delights in you. He delights in you, righteous, beloved, Olney Baptist Church. Do you view God as this angry old man upstairs just waiting for you to get out of line so He can smack you? Some Christians, they might not even consciously say that that's how they view God, but subconsciously, that's how they view God. That's how they live. Friend, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus because you've trusted Him by faith, your God delights in you. He delights in you. He loves you. Isaiah 62, verses 1 and verse 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness, she's righteous. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. God's people are righteous because they have the righteousness of God covering them. And verse 5 says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You've been to weddings. Everybody's happy. Everybody's singing. There's joy. There's excitement. And the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Friend, that's how God views you in Christ Jesus. He sings over you. He delights in you. He loves you. He even shouts praises and love over you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is this you? Is this you? Are you here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus? And so He's singing over you and shouting gladness over you. Friend, the terrifying news for those of you who don't know Christ. The terrifying news for those of you who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, who are still living in your sin, are still living the way you want to live and not submitting to Christ, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, living for Christ. The frightening news for you this morning is that God does not sing joyously over you for salvation, but He shouts gladly over you for judgment. For judgment. And friend, we want you to be saved. We don't want God to shout over you in gladness for your damnation. We want you to see the terror of the Lord and flee to Christ. You see, there's a Savior who's come into the world to save you from the glad judgment of God, from the good judgment of God, from the righteous judgment of God. Christ has come into the world and He's obeyed His Father. He has never sinned. He loved the Lord His God with all His heart and mind and soul and strength. He loved His neighbor as Himself. And He, the only one who did not deserve to die, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not deserve those wages because He had no sin. This one, the lovely one, the beautiful one, the holy one, the righteous one, the one in whom God sings over like no other, He laid down His life. He died on that cross and suffered the wrath and judgment of God that you and I deserve. And then God raised Him up on that third day. He rose Him from the grave. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. And He is standing. He's shouting here through my weak voice, come. Come and believe. Come and trust. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you believe in Him. You trust in Him. He'll sing over you. He'll sing over you. He'll rejoice over you to do you good all your days. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, you've never believed in Him, friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You do not know if you have tomorrow promised. And I'll be staying in the back and would love to speak with you about your soul. JC will be up front to speak with you about your soul. Come. Other Christians, other members of this church, you can talk to about the gospel of Jesus, about your soul. Find us afterwards and speak to us. We need righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. God delights in righteousness, and He delights in the righteous. Point number two, God delights in the just punishment of the wicked. God delights in the just punishment of the wicked. And I hope right now some of you are thinking, I don't know about that, Pastor. Because I got my Bible here turned open to Ezekiel 33:11. Oh, Ezekiel 33:11 is a glorious verse. It's a glorious verse. And it says this, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Oh, friend, yes, there is a true, deep, radical sense in which God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's why we plead, sinner, come. Come and believe. Believe on Christ. But there are other places in Scripture that use the same verb, take pleasure in, for the death of the wicked. And God says He does take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you remember Eli? Eli, in 1 Samuel, he had wicked sons. Wicked sons. They had no regard for the Lord. They were treating the Lord's offerings at the tabernacle with contempt. They were even sleeping with the women at the door of the tabernacle. They were wicked. Evil. And Eli was trying to chasten them and call them to obedience, call them to repentance. But in 1 Samuel 2:25, we read this. 1 Samuel 2:25, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And that phrase, the will of the Lord, is the same Hebrew word, hafet, used in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure. You see? So he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but Eli's wicked sons aren't listening to their father because it was the pleasure of the Lord to put them to death. You see that? What are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? Let me make it a little harder. Deuteronomy 28:63. God's Word says this, "And as the Lord took delight in you, as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Did you get that? As the Lord delighted to bless Israel and take care of her and doing them good, so the Lord says, "I will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you." And that word for delight is sus, exalt, rejoice, display joy. Friends, Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does." Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. If God does it, He's pleased. Even in judgment. Chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, titled "Of God's Eternal Decree," says this, that God ordains the wicked to dishonor and wrath for their sin to the praise of His glorious justice. God is not a sadist who does things because He likes to cause pain. He does these things because of justice and righteousness. And so He sends sinners to hell for the praise of His glorious justice. And in the confession, the writers of the confession listed Matthew 11:25 as a proof text for that statement. And I want to quote to you the parallel account in Luke's Gospel of Matthew 11:25. It's the same historical occurrence. And it's the only occurrence that I know of in the Gospel where Jesus Christ is said explicitly to rejoice. And what does Jesus rejoice in? Luke 10:21. In the same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." What is Jesus rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in judgment and mercy. He's rejoicing in judgment of those whom the Father has hidden truth from. And He's rejoicing in mercy that the Father has revealed this to little babes. Both. Dr. Don Carson comments on these verses from the account in Matthew, and he says, "God is dealing with a race of sinners whom He owes nothing. Thus, to conceal these things is not an act of injustice, but of judgment." Jesus Christ is rejoicing in judgment. Thus, Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, rejoiced in God's judgment of the wicked. And He wept over the city. And He wept over the city. Friend, Scripture teaches both these truths. Teaches both these truths. And He wept over the city, Luke 19:41. How are we to understand these truths without thinking the Bible is contradicting itself or without thinking that God is schizophrenic? How are we to think about these truths? I have found help through that article that I handed out, The Two Wills of God. And how do we understand God's pleasure in the death of the wicked and God's not taking pleasure in the death of the wicked all at the same time? I think it's helpful to realize that God can view the world through two different lenses. Through two different lenses. And I get this from Jonathan Edwards And John Piper translates it so I can actually understand it. And I'm going to read what he says about this. And Piper is translating Edwards here. He says, to put it in my own words, he, Edwards, said that the infinite complexity of the divine mind is such that God has the capacity to look at the world through two lenses. He can look through a narrow lens or through a wide-angle lens. When God looks at a painful or wicked event through His narrow lens, He sees the tragedy of sin for what it is in itself, and He is angered and grieved. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, Ezekiel 18:32. But when God looks at a painful or wicked event through His wide-angle lens, He sees the tragedy of the sin in relation to everything leading up to it and everything flowing out from it. He sees it in relation to all the connections and effects that form a pattern or mosaic stretching into eternity. This mosaic in all its parts, good and evil, brings Him delight. So God can look at an event, the death of the wicked, through a narrow lens and not take pleasure in that. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But then He takes a look at it through His wide-angle lens and seeing all that's leading up to it, all that comes after it, all that He's accomplishing through His decrees and through His will, all the good He's bringing out of it, and He sees this beautiful mosaic that He's weaving together that brings Him joy. And I would add, one of the reasons it brings Him delight is because He delights in justice. Our God delights in justice. And friend, justice will be given in for every wrong in this world. Every wrong, every hurt, every injustice that you've experienced, there will be justice rendered. Either in hell, for all eternity, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, or in the cross, where Jesus paid it all, where Jesus took the rod of God's justice, where God made it right through crushing His own Son. Oh, friend, come that way. Come that way. Flee from the wrath to come and take the cross. Take Christ. Believe on Him. And so because God delights in justice and righteousness, and because God delights in the just punishment of the wicked, so God's people delight in righteousness and in the righteous. That's all background to get to the proverb. What does the proverb say? Proverbs 11:10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. What does it mean to go well with the righteous? I have several ways of understanding what it means to go well with the righteous. Meaning they receive what is righteous and just. When the righteous are treated rightly, they get what they deserve. They're righteous, so it goes well with them. The city rejoices because justice and righteousness is being done. And we rejoice in righteousness and justice as image bearers of God and as His redeemed children. And so, how do we apply that to us? We ought to pray and work for righteousness to be done in our church and in our city. And I use the word church because I wrestle with how do I understand the word city as applied to us today. What is the city? Is it talking about God's covenant cities filled with God's people? And therefore I can apply it to the church today because we are God's people? Or is it talking about the city as in the secular, unbelieving city? Now I think we can make applications both ways. We ought to be praying and work for the righteousness to be done in our church. That we will be a righteous church. That we will be a church that stands for justice. That how we do our dealings with one another and the business meeting be done justly and righteously in holiness. And we ought to pray and work for righteousness to be done in our city, in Philadelphia. stand up for what is good, what is right, what is true. Write Brendan Boyle about injustices. Write the mayor. You as Christians, run for mayor maybe. We ought to care about righteousness being done in Philadelphia and in the United States of America. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices because we delight in righteousness. When it goes well with the righteous, meaning that they grow in prosperity, the righteous grow in prosperity, the city rejoices because the righteous are generous with their prosperity and help the community. We looked at that last week, how righteous people are generous. And so the city rejoices when it goes well with the righteous, when they grow in prosperity, because then the righteousness give and they help. They're not selfish, hoarding it for themselves, but they're thinking and planning and praying about how to give it away and bless the city. You see. And so we ought to be generous people. Generous people at our church. Giving to support the work of the ministry. Giving people to our community. And loving the community. And the city rejoices. I know if we stopped showing up on Fridays, some people would be angry. But when we show up with all that food, they rejoice. Where are you at? What time are you coming? That's a good question to ask about a church. If the church died, would the community know or care? When it goes well with the righteous, meaning they are promoted to places of authority. So going well for the righteous means being promoted to levels of authority where you can have a say about government and how things are run. You're promoted as a God-fearer to the chief of police or the captain of the 35th district, and you love God and fear God, and so you do your job righteously for the glory of God. Romans 13 tells us that rulers, we're to submit to rulers over us in government because they are God's ministers of justice to punish evil and to reward good. Well, where do the rulers get their standard of good and evil? They ought to get it from God. And so when those who fear God are promoted to places of righteousness in the city rejoices. Because the leaders do what's right. We ought to pray and look for godly, righteous leaders to lead us in the church. We ought to pray and look for godly, righteous leaders to lead us in the church. Maybe we ought to run. Maybe some of you ought to run for public office. And take Christ with you. Maybe you ought to think about how you vote. And vote for people who are righteous. Vote for people who uphold biblical standards. God's people delight not only in righteousness, and the city rejoices when it goes well with the righteous, but God's people also delight in the righteous. Look at the verse again. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Why would you rejoice when it goes well for somebody? Because you delight in them. You love them. You want what's good for them. That's what it means to love someone, to delight in someone, to care for them. You rejoice when things go well for them. And godly people delight in the righteous. Do you delight in one another here at Olney Baptist Church? Do you delight in one another? Do you often tell one another that you do? I'm so thankful for you. I love you. I remember recently one of the members told me I love you. And I think they were a little, that sounds weird. I only say that to my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife, my children. I love you. Do you say that to other members of Olney Baptist Church? I love you, Michael Todd. I love you. I love you, Marilyn. I love you, Mavis. I hope and pray we would get into the habit of delighting in one another in such a way that we can say that. and mean it. And if you don't repent, if you don't repent, Lord, forgive me. I have trouble loving this person. Change my heart. Romans 12, 10, 13, and 15. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And point number four, God's people rejoice and delight in righteousness and justice. And in the righteous, God's people also delight in the just punishment of the wicked. Like God, we as His image bearers and His redeemed image bearers, we delight in the just punishment of the wicked. Look at verse 10b, the second half. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Not whimpers. Shouts. Shouts! Amen! Glory! Yes, Lord, yes! Shouts of gladness when the wicked perish. I got a text this morning from my sister who lives in New York City. I texted her to ask her if she's okay, and she wrote back and said, "Yes, I'm well. Thanks for asking." The explosion happened one street over and 1.5 blocks away. Please keep New York City in your prayers. I love you. Wicked people do things to those you love. Shouts, my friends. Again, I'll ask you not to be holier than God. Shouts of gladness. There are shouts of gladness because wickedness, oppression, and unrighteousness and injustice are wrong. There are shouts of gladness because the wicked are selfish and only look out for themselves. There are shouts of gladness because the wicked rulers are gone if they've perished. There are shouts of gladness because God will not reward and bless evil. Friends, because we are made in God's image, there is a true sense in which we delight in the justice that God brings to the wicked. And there are numerous songs in the Old Testament to testify to this truth. They're called imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory, to imprecate, means to call a curse or invoke evil on someone. And in the church's hymn book, in the songbook of the church, the songbook of God's people Israel, there are psalms that rejoice in the destruction of the wicked. Let me read one to you. Psalm 58, 3-11. Friend, I'm just trying to preach the text. Just trying to preach the text this morning. Amen. Proverbs 11:10. Psalm 8, 3-11. Psalm 58, verses 3-11. You better turn to it because you won't believe it's in there. You won't believe it's in God's holy word. Psalm 58, verses 3-11. Psalm 58, verses 3-11. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or the cunning enchanter. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Not the young lions that Leonard talks about. These are the wicked young lions. Break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away when He aims His arrows. Let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may He sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth. Friend, this is a song, a rejoicing, a shouting for gladness at the destruction of the wicked, because God is a God of justice and we are to love justice. And you say, oh, Pastor, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. We're in the New Covenant. Okay. Okay. But before I go to the New Covenant, I want to remind you of something very important. This is God taking vengeance. This is not you or me. Friend, we are not jihadi Muslims, and their God commands them to kill the infidel. That's not us. God does the vengeance. God does the justice. God vindicates. It's God who acts. Remember that. But let's go New Testament. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Where Paul imprecates in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is so angry about false teachers who would come into Galatia and teach them another gospel. Friend, you want to know why I get real hot and bothered when I see Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door in my neighborhood talking to my people about a false gospel? Galatians 1, Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel to you, let them be damned. That's New Testament. Galatians 5:12, he says of these false teachers, and I love the Holman Christian Standard translation, Galatians 5:12, I wish those who are disturbing you might also get themselves castrated. Galatians 5:12. He is wishing for judgment. Notice he's not doing it. He's wishing for it to happen. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote that in the Bible for eternity. God delights in justice. His people delight in justice. We see this in Revelation. But before I go there, let me remind you again. Paul also wept for his kinsmen in Romans chapter 9. He wept for his Jewish kinsmen who had rejected the Messiah and said, may I be damned that they might be saved. You see? It's both. It's both. It's both. Not either or. Both and. We see this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. As those who have given their lives for the name of Christ, who have died for the name of Jesus, are crying to God for vengeance. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. So friends, this is not just Old Covenant. It's not just New Covenant. It's heaven. It's heaven. It's glory. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. They're with Christ in paradise, and they're crying out for vengeance. Friend, atrocities happen in this world. Atrocities happen in this world. The World Trade Center collapsing happens in this world. ISIS happens in this world. Racism happens in this world. Abortion happens in this world. Wickedness happens to our children. Unspeakable things happen to our little babies. And friend, God is absolutely and perfectly balanced. He's not like us falling off one end or the other. He feels for the victim. He cares for the victim. He calls out for this vengeance for the victims of these atrocities. In perfect justice, in perfect holiness, in perfect righteousness. And He has compassion on the wicked who committed them. and does not delight in the death of the wicked. Both. He has compassion. He saves the wicked. He saved me. He saved you. He saves sinners. He loves the ungodly. It's both. It's both. It's both. Recently, I've been watching movies about the bringing to justice of Osama bin Laden. And I watch these movies, and it comes to that point where he gets shot. And I don't know why this happens, although I have guesses. Every time it gets to that point, whether I watch it in a documentary, whether I watch President Obama announce it on TV, I cry. I cry, I get goosebumps, and there's something in me that shouts, yes, 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 Lord, yes. Why? I believe it's because I'm made in God's image. I don't think that's weird. I don't think it's sadistic. I think I'm made in God's image, and He loves justice. He loves justice. And at the same time, I saw a website this week, Adopt a Terrorist, where you adopt one of these terrorists in Al-Qaeda and pray that they be saved. Pray that they be saved. Pray that al-Baghdadi, pray for al-Baghdadi, the caliphate of ISIS, be saved. It's both. It's not one or the other. The Bible teaches both. God fills both. God does both. Lord, save al-Baghdadi. Save him like you saved the terrorist, the Apostle Paul. Save his soul and make him the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And stop him, Lord. Stop him. Use the just power of the state to stop him. As Christians, well taught, understanding Scripture, we pray both ways. We pray both ways. There was a pastor in the Northeast, Philadelphia, this week who was going into his home with his wife and son. I believe his son's 10 years old. The pastor had just lost one of his sons to suicide. And as he was going into his home late at night, this man held up what looked like a shotgun to his face. The pastor delayed, the man wanted his wallet, and he delayed giving him the wallet because he knew his wife had a .38 in her purse. And so he delayed because he wanted his wife to come and do a little urban justice. And so he waited, and the man hit him over the head with this. It was a nail gun dressed up to look like a shotgun. He hit the pastor, and then the wife is pointing it at the guy, and the pastor, husband, is saying, "Shoot him, shoot him, shoot him." And she said, "I didn't want to kill him," but she shot below and hit him in the leg, and they actually caught him, and he's okay, he's recovering, and they're okay. But the pastor, there's an article in it in the Inquirer today, but the pastor said this. It would be nice, he's talking about the robber, it would be nice if he found Jesus. Amen. Amen. It would be nice if he found Jesus, Robert Cook said, but I think he belongs in jail and he can find Jesus there. I think that's a beautiful statement of what I'm trying to get across. We hope he finds Jesus. We hope he finds Jesus, but he belongs in jail and he can find Jesus there. And our theology would say we want Jesus to find him. Amen? Justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. Friend, knowing that there's a final judgment, knowing that God will do justly in the end, and that God will make all wrongs right someday, that ought to free you to be the most loving people on the face of the earth. It ought to free you to be the most loving people on the face of the earth. And God the Holy Spirit actually uses the fact that there's a hell to encourage you to be a more loving person. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. Did you hear that, church? Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You get that? I don't want anybody going out saying the pastor said we ought to go castrate false teachers. That is not what I said. I did not say we ought to take vengeance. I did not say that. I said God will do justice. God will take vengeance. And God taking vengeance, God doing judgment, frees us to love our enemies. To love our enemies. To bless those who curse us. To pray for those who persecute us. To not take vengeance. To not do urban justice. To not take the law into our own hands. Because God will take care of business. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And finally, brothers and sisters, I want you to see the way that God delights in justice and delights in mercy at the cross. That's where justice and mercy kiss. At the cross. At the cross. God's delight in the death of His Son. I hope that sounds weird to you, that God delights in the death of His Son. But that's what Scripture teaches. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And that word, it was the will of the Lord, is kaphates. The same word that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so the KJV, King Jimmy, the King James Version, translates Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Or the Young's Literal Translation, and Jehovah hath delighted to bruise him, hath delighted to bruise the Son. What is going on? Can you imagine? In Ephesians 5:2, as the Spirit is exhorting us to walk in love, we read that God viewed the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We call it Good Friday. Why? Why do we call it Good Friday and not Bad Friday? It is the murder of the Son of God, the injustice done toward the Son of God who is innocent. The slaughter of the Son of God, and we call it good. It's the two lenses again, brothers and sisters. It's the narrow lens and the wide lens. Listen again what Piper says about the cross. For example, the death of Christ was the will and work of God the Father. Isaiah writes, we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. That's the wide lens. It pleased the Father. Yet surely as God the Father saw the agony of His beloved Son and the wickedness that brought Him to the cross, He did not delight in those things in themselves. Viewed through the narrow lens, sin in itself and the suffering of the innocent is abhorrent to God. Nevertheless, according to Hebrews 2:10, God the Father thought it was fitting to perfect the pioneer of our salvation through suffering. God willed what He abhorred. He abhorred it in the narrow lens view, but not in the wide angle view of eternity. When the universality of things was considered, the death of the Son of God was seen by the Father as a magnificent way to demonstrate His righteousness, Romans 3:25 and 26, and bring His people to glory, Hebrews 2:10, and keep the angels praising Him forever and ever, Revelation 5:9 through 13. Therefore, when I say that the sovereignty of God is the foundation of His happiness, I do not ignore or minimize the anger and grief God can express against evil. But neither do I infer from this wrath and sorrow that God is a frustrated God who cannot keep His creation under control. He has designed from all eternity and is infallibly forming with every event a magnificent mosaic of redemptive history. The contemplation of this mosaic with both its dark and bright sections fills his heart with joy. Friend, do you remember Joseph? Do you remember the story about Joseph? He was sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, thrown into another prison. But he was raised up by God to be second in command of Egypt and saved numerous people. And at the end of that story, in Genesis 50, you know, the brothers are scared to death because they sold him and they were so mean to him that he was going to get vengeance on them. But Joseph said, "Don't worry, don't worry. What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And that word "meant" is important. He didn't say God turned it for evil. God worked it for evil. God had a plan B for good. That God worked it for good or changed it for good. They meant it for evil. The brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's our God. He's working in all things to bring about good, just, holy, righteous, redemptive purposes. And that's what He did in the cross. That's what He did in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so God delights in the cross, in that wide lens. He's saving many people. He's saving sinners. He's doing justice. But friend, when He looked at the cross through that narrow lens, the injustice of Pilate, the lies about Jesus, the mockery of His Son, the killing of the Son, oh, He was angry. Both. We have a God who loves justice and loves mercy. And so should we. Jesus was on that cross. Our proverb says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Friend, who is more righteous than Jesus? Friend, who is more righteous than Jesus? Ought not the city of Jerusalem to have been exuberant in joy, praising God for such a great righteous man? But they didn't. They did not. They did the opposite. They cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And our proverb says, "And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness." Jesus was not wicked. And yet what did the city do? Shouted with gladness when Christ was given over. "Let His blood be on us and on our children," they said. So backward, my friends. So backward. So backward. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. It does it to you. It does it to me. We're born in sin and we hate what God loves. And we love what God hates. And that's why He sent Jesus. To forgive us for rejoicing in evil. To forgive us for being sad about the good. He died on that cross and rose again that we could be forgiven and be changed so that we more and more delight and rejoice in what God delights in and are grieved and sad over what God is sad about. And so, brothers and sisters, may we delight in the justice of God. May we delight in God's mercy in the cross of Christ. May we long for the salvation of sinners. May we weep over the city that people would be saved and pray and share the gospel that it might happen. And I want to end on this note. I want to end on this note. Jesus weeping over the city. Yes, we rejoice in justice. But friend, the justice we most want is the justice of the cross. The justice we most want is the justice of the cross. We want sinners to be saved. We wanted Bin Laden to repent before he got killed. We want al-Baghdadi to repent. We want ISIS to repent. We want them to be saved. Listen to these words from D.A. Carson, to speak faithfully of the wrath of God. Very often what we most urgently need are tears. A few years ago on a radio talk show with a large audience in Chicago, the host asked several guests to discuss whether anyone could be saved apart from Jesus. Three dismissed the idea in graphic terms. The fourth was a Jewish Christian believer on the faculty of Moody Bible Institute. His ethnic background was known by everyone there, so when it was his turn to speak, the host baited him by asking him if he thought his fellow Jews could be saved apart from Christ. The Christian brother began to weep. He began to weep and then to sob quietly, uncontrollably. And after a minute or two, you imagine a radio show, they ask this question, the guy just starts weeping. He just starts crying. He can't stop. After a minute or two, the host said that he had never heard a more compelling reason to become a Christian. And so we teach the wrath of God, for faithfulness demands it, for Scripture demands it, and we follow Jesus and learn to weep over the city. Friend, we want to have the heart of Spurgeon, who said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Friend, if that's you here this morning, we want you to be saved. We want you to be saved. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Jesus rejoices in all that's right. Or you, Christian, He sings with all His might. In judging evil, He will delight. Oh, turn to Him with heart contrite. He died and rose to all wrongs right. And that's our hope, brothers and sisters. He will do that one day. So let's pray for His return. Let's pray for justice. Let's pray for mercy. And let's pray for our God to be glorified. Father, these are hard passages. These are hard truths. But we love You, Lord. We love You, Lord Jesus, that You hold both these in tension. You rejoiced in judgment, filled with the Holy Spirit. And You rejoiced in mercy. God, we pray You would help us to be biblical Christians. We pray You would help us to get the balance right. Father, where some of us are maybe bent more towards justice, Lord, we pray that You would show us that and You would correct us. And where others of us are bent more toward mercy and forget Your longing for justice, we pray You would correct us. God, we want to be biblical. We want to be faithful. We want to be like Jesus. God, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know You, we ask, oh God, that You would be at work in their hearts. Lord, that they would fear Your justice and they would flee to Christ for mercy. And so, God, help them. Be with us all, Father. Help us to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with You. For Jesus' sake, amen.